All right, going to be reading Acts chapter 1 in just a minute, but first I want to go to Luke 22. Luke 22, I'm going to be reading verses 30 and 31. Luke 22, 30 and 31, I think it is. Let's begin with 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want to read verse 16. Acts 1 verse 16, which says, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now drop down to verse 20. Acts 1 verse 20, we'll read to the end of the chapter. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of this, his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And Father, we thank thee that we are numbered among the multitude of saints down through the ages. We are with them, and we thank thee that that is true. We thank thee that we're not numbered among those who go to their own place, but among those who go to thy place. We pray that thou would bless us during this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, verse 16 has these words. Men, brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And it was certain that it would be. Not that there was a physical necessity or any compulsion, but it cannot be that Bible prophecy failed. It's not going to happen. It would be as God said it would be. In the Gospel of Luke, Peter was to strengthen the brethren. We read that just then. Do you remember what the Lord told Peter just before the crucifixion? And this is what he says, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. How would Peter strengthen the brethren? How would he do that? Well, we're going to look at it today. I have 3 points today. One of them is similar to the one I had a couple of weeks ago, a little bit different. It is, Peter became a leader. Number two, Peter became a teacher. Number three, Peter became a director. Those are my 3 points. They show us how Peter began to strengthen the brethren, those who sit in the pews, those who eat with other saints. He began to strengthen the brethren. By the way, that's my job, to strengthen the brethren. But number one, Peter became a leader. Look at what it says. The result of Satan's work on Peter was that Peter denied Christ 3 times, before the cop crew once. You may disagree, but I believe that Peter was saved when the Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee. Is that what he said? Have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. It was during that sifting that Peter's faith was in danger. Let me tell you something. Satan still sifts the saints of God. But our Almighty God, Jesus Christ, has prayed for us that our faith fail not too. That's why Christ prayed that Peter's faith not fail. Now, what kind of faith did Peter have? What was the faith for which Christ prayed? Was it not faith in Christ? Of course it was. I believe it was anyway. That means that Peter was saved when Christ prayed. Peter was not lost. Why would the devil sift a lost man? He already belongs to the devil. Why would he sift a lost man? And why would Christ pray that a lost man's faith not fail? He wouldn't. And on that basis, I believe that Peter was saved when Peter denied Christ. Here's another reason. There is a passage in which Peter acknowledged that Christ was the Messiah. Christ said that in order to have that kind of knowledge, Peter had to have a certain kind of discernment. The Lord Jesus said that flesh and blood. Now, what do I mean when he says flesh and blood? Human bodies. No person has revealed this to you. No human person. The Lord said that flesh and blood had not told Peter that Christ was Messiah, but that God Almighty gave Peter that knowledge. The record is Matthew 16, verse 17, where the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, therefore, was saved when he acknowledged Christ as Messiah. He was saved when Christ prayed for him. He was saved when he denied Christ. He was saved when the Savior brought him back to himself. And Peter was saved when he began to strengthen the brethren. It's amazing how that the scriptures will change a man's belief. I used to preach that a saved man could never deny Christ. But when Peter denied Christ, Peter was a saved man. Peter denied Christ, but Christ never denied Peter. Christ told Peter, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Converted here means returned. When thou art returned, strengthen the brethren. When you come back to me, Peter, from your black backslidden condition, when you come back to me, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Acts chapters 1 through 12 and 1 and 2 Peter provide evidence that Peter returned to Christ and Peter strengthened the brethren. That's an important point. How did Peter strengthen the brethren? In order to strengthen the brethren, Peter became a leader. Actually, he became a leader of leaders. He was talking to the apostles and to the disciples, and all of the apostles were leaders. Peter became a leader of leaders. In John 21, three times the Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And that's what Peter did when he stood up and said, "Men, brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So, it seems the disciples were unaware that Judas was not Christian. Therefore, Peter, having discernment, stood up to tell them that Judas was a traitor to the Lord, and that Judas had gone to his own place. Now, how did Peter strengthen the brethren?
The answer is that Peter became a leader among the disciples. The evidence is Acts 1 through 12 and 1st and 2nd Peter. So my first point is Peter became a leader. My second point is what? I told you a while ago, Peter became a leader. Then Peter became a teacher. He became a teacher. Look at verse 25. Talking about Matthias, or the one that they were going to elect as the new apostle, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Peter was strengthening the church, the brethren. In Acts 1, he said that Judas went to his own place. Went to his own. Scripturally speaking, what does it mean when one goes to his own place like that? What does that mean? What can we say about that truth? Well, we can say that Judas did not go to heaven. He didn't go to paradise. He didn't go to the Lord's place. Now those three I'm taking as one, heaven. He didn't go there. Now if he didn't go there, where did he go? If he went to neither of those places, he must have gone to hell. That was his own place. Judas went out, hanged himself, and went straight to hell without passing go and without collecting $200. That Judas went to his own place means that there is a place of future eternal punishment. Further, I say that there is at least one person there. And that one person will be there forever. And if there is one person there, there may be others there too. And surely there are. All objections to the doctrine of hell. Objections to the doctrine of hell. Now, there's no such place as hell. That's what I'm saying. All those objections fall away in the light of the fact that Judas went to his own place. And that, dear people, means that the teaching that all men will be saved is false teaching. Hell exists. People go there. Further, that Judas went to his own place means that each individual in eternity, each individual in eternity will find his own place. Hell is not an arbitrary appointment. Every man will go to the place for which he is fitted. Paul spoke of this fact in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. But he said, now listen to me, this is not a pleasant doctrine, but it is a necessary doctrine.
Amen.
And the church needs to hear it.
Amen.
The lost need to hear it. Romans 9:22 says this, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make the power his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? If you're lost and you're within my hearing today, God is gracious to you. He's not sent you to the place for which you are fitted yet. There's still time, in other words. Listen to me. The sinner is not fitted for heaven. The man of pride and arrogance and pollution and lies is not fitted for heaven. Neither are fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, are they fitted for heaven. The place adapted to such people is hell. And the purpose of judgment day is to assign to each individual his proper abode in the eternal world. Judas went to his own place. It's a terrible place. It exists today. Barnes said that it would not be fit for the holy and pure, that the holy and pure should dwell forever in the same place with the unholy and impure. Christ will come to assign to each his appropriate habitation. And in that day, the sinner will have no cause to complain. None. If he is assigned to his proper place, he cannot complain. Christ, since he is unfit for heaven, he cannot complain that he is excluded from heaven. And if his character, oh, this is terrible doctrine, if his character and feelings are such that he should find his eternal abode among the enemies of God, then he must expect that a God of justice and equity will assign him to such a place. This knowledge doesn't alleviate pain, but it does deepen woe. As the man of the woeful countenance becomes real instead of literary. The man of the woeful countenance. Barnes continues, on that last day, the sinner will have eternal consciousness that this is his place. Sadly, he becomes aware that his proper place, that in his proper place there is not one soul from whom he can receive sympathy or have friendship. Barnes adds that the sinner is fit for hell and hell only. And this knowledge brings eternal bitterness to the sinner. Over the gates of hell, Dante Alighieri wrote, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Let not the sinner hope to escape, for it is God that appointed him his own place in that world to which he is fitted." Let me tell you something. Each one of us in this room was fitted to destruction until Christ in all his grace reached down through the muck and the mire and snatched us from the jaws of hell, right out of the pit of death. He did that. Until that time, we were hanging over that sulfurous pit by a thread that was about to break to snap. Christ saved us. He loved us so much that he saved us. Mm-hmm. And he set us up with princes. I had to say that before I continue. It was getting fiery brimstone in me. We're going to heaven.
Amen.
We're on our way to heaven. Because of, not because of us, but because of Christ.
Amen.
Peter was a teacher in order to strengthen the brethren. Let me tell you, he is strengthening the brethren in this passage. Indeed, these are not pleasant thoughts, but they are true and worthy thoughts. The character and the end of Judas provide one of the most important teaching moments in history. This event in Acts chapter 1 provides one of the most important moments in teaching history. Important teaching moments in history. This moment teaches us, what does it teach us? It teaches us that God employs wicked men for important purposes. Judas is what I'm talking about. This moment teaches us that God employs wicked men for important purposes. Christ does not do violence to their nature because he allows them to act according to their nature. That's the way they are. Consider this character, the character of Judas. Judas was exceeding vile, base, wicked. Judas was influenced by one of the worst human passions. You know what it was? It was greed. It was greed for a bag of coins, 30 pieces of whatever it was, silver. He delivered up the Savior to destruction. That any man should have thought of making money among such a band of men is remarkable. But nevertheless, greed raised its ugly head right there among the apostles. Judas was a full-fledged apostle. The former Bible Presbyterian Church of Knoxville is a prime example of greed and avarice in the house of God. Unfortunately, we're too familiar with that case. And I don't want to talk about it. It hurts. So, let's go on. All I'm saying there is that greed still exists in the church today. With Judas, greed among the disciples led to the betrayal of Christ. Specifically, it led to the death of the Savior. Greed has often betrayed the cause of true religion down through the ages. Barnes says that there is no single human passion that has done so much evil in the church of God as greed has done. Mm-hmm. Greed! Mm-hmm. Not murder, not mayhem, not maiming other people, not rape, but greed! Greed can cloak itself with decency and order, and it often does, even in the church of Jesus Christ, the visible church of Jesus. Greed is that on which the world often acts, and of which the world even approves. In the world, greed can be indulged without disgrace. How in the world can I say that? Well, here's an example. Because of the present economic woe in this land, in the U.S., was greed. That was the cause. Yet hardly anyone makes payment for that greed. There are exceptions. But that's what they are, exceptions. The vast majority are still in office. Heads should roll because of what has been done to us, to you and me, to us, by the Democrats and the Republicans, and by the one currently living at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue today. But alas, they haven't rolled yet. The reason is that, here's the reason. The reason is that the devil protects his own. Think about it. But in the church, greed will be found out. It was so with Achan, that's an Old Testament individual. In war, he was greedy in war, and he paid for it because people died because of his greed. And it was so with Judas, and both men paid a terrible price. I thank God that the opposite is so. The opposite is so. Every appeal to a man's goodness and charity will show what spirit influences the child of God. Whether he is moved by the love of gold or by the love of Christ will be found out. It will be found out in the Church of Jesus Christ. Judas went to his own place, and today it's good to know that we will go to our place. It's good to know that our place is the opposite of Judas's place. And again, it's not our fault. We're not the ones who brought that about. It was God Almighty. You can blame him for taking us to heaven. When we leave. And I do. I praise God for that fact. Can you see how Peter strengthened the church that day? That's exactly what he was doing when he went through this passage. Peter's teaching is that the people in the visible church need to examine themselves about the place for which they are fitted. I can't do that. I can't look in your hearts and see Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or goodness or anything of that nature. I can't do that. You have to examine your own selves. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to your own place? Or are you going to God's place? Praise God, I'm going to His place. And I want each of you here to go there. But if when you examine yourself, you find that you're going to the wrong place, you run to Christ right now. Right now. You don't have to run to me. But right where you sit, inside your mind, inside your heart, you go to Christ right now before it's too late. And you beg for mercy. You beg for grace. You beg for salvation from Jesus Christ. You do that in objectivity, in truth, He's going to save you. And He'll snatch you from the jaws of death and set you with the princes on high. Mm-hmm. Peter became a leader. Then Peter became a teacher. Now, Peter became a director. I want to say Peter became director. Think for a moment. Judas went to his own place, but before Judas went, the disciples didn't know about his lostness. However, Christ knew. Judas's nature was not hid from Christ, by the way. Neither is your nature or my nature hid from Christ. Right now, He knows. Perhaps the disciples should have known about Judas. After all, Christ had told them that one of them was a devil. It occurred in John chapter 6, verse 20, when he said, Jesus answered, Have I not chosen you 12? I chose 12 of you, but one of you 12 is a devil. He knew it. Thus Christ knew all about Judas when he chose Judas. But it seems that the disciples didn't know about it till Peter stood up and told them in Acts 1, as he strengthened the church. Before we go any further, let's think about these 120 in the upper room for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Now, it's a rhetorical question. When I say rhetorical question, you don't need to answer. But I do want you to think about it. For rhetorical purposes only, did the 120 in the upper room that day represent all Christians at that time? In other words, were there other Christians elsewhere? Think about it. Of course there were other Christians. The 120 represented the Christians in Jerusalem, but that the total number were certainly more than 120. For example, note what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, when he said, after that, he, that is the risen Lord, was seen by above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. Scholars say that the sighting of the 500 occurred in Galilee. Certainly, it occurred before the ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 and on is after the ascension. It occurred before the ascension. Therefore, we can safely say that the 120 in the upper room did not represent the entire Christian community of the day. Now, regarding the place, replacement of Judas, did the church in Jerusalem get ahead of God? Let's think for a minute. By the time Acts 1:15 rolled around, there was at least 500 Christians. 120 were in Jerusalem. Peter stood up among them to take the lead that day in order to feed the sheep. This is what he said. Men,
Brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guided them to took Jesus. Perhaps the thought never occurred. Perhaps that thought never was that he was feeding the sheep was not in his mind as he fed the sheep. But that's what he was doing. Peter was feeding the sheep. He was strengthening the brethren. Further, as he fed the sheep, Peter gave divine authority to the book of Psalms. The implication being that the Old Testament helps the sheep grow in grace. Do you read the Old Testament? All of it? You ought to read the Old Testament with the New, every bit of it. If you want to grow in grace, you read that old. I've heard fundamentalist Christians saying that the Old Testament is not for saints today. That's blasphemy. The Old Testament will help you grow in grace and gives you background for what's going on at that cross. All the way back to Genesis. Will help you grow all the way down through Revelation. It'll make a man of you, is what it'll do. It'll make a woman of you. Maybe it won't make a man of you, it'll make women of you. That's what it'll do. Anyway, as he fed the sheep, he gave divine authority for them. Look at what he said. These are Peter's words. Listen again. Men, brethren, this scripture, and he's talking about David's psalm back in the Old Testament, must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake. He's saying that the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament, just like the New Testament. Thus the saints in the days of the apostles recognized the authoritative demand that inspiration brings. And here it is. Inspiration demands authority. Inspiration demands authority. We must understand that truth. This book is inspired. It is God's book, and it is inspired by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who moved men to write God's word. This book is biblical, and it will help you grow in grace. Even the names in Chronicles, even the names, the procedures, the doctrines in Leviticus and Exodus will help you grow in grace. You got to plow through those things, but when you do, you are plowing, but you come out on the other end and you'll grow in grace. I've said this so many times lately. I've been all around this great big world and I've seen all kinds of things, but I've never seen one man or woman, boy or girl, who doesn't need the teaching that is in this book right here.
Amen.
It is incumbent upon all men everywhere to read and to study and to obey this book. It is God's book, and it was the source of Peter's authority. It demands our obedience just as it did Peter's obedience, and it is the source of strength for the brethren. This book. Peter wanted to be part of scriptural fulfillment. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled. That was his word. He said that. So he took the leadership and sought to fulfill scripture under God's direction. And under God's direction, Peter became director. Now, was it right for the 120 to seek replacement for Judas? Some say that the apostles got ahead of God's plan. That they should have waited till they could see what God was doing later on. And undoubtedly so, Paul was God's appointment. But Paul was not a God-ordained replacement for Judas. Think about Matthias for a minute. Matthias was chosen to fulfill the place vacated by Judas. He was chosen for that purpose, for that specific purpose, to be a witness of the resurrected Lord. After all, that was the purpose of the apostles. In this passage, there is no mention of any other purpose for the apostles. Their purpose was not to ordain men to the ministry. It was not to rule over the churches. Their purpose was to be a witness to an important fact. Look at verse 22, Acts chapter 1. Beginning with the baptism of John, so the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now here it is, listen carefully. The divine purpose of apostles was to witness with the other apostles of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. Yes, they wrote scripture. And their witness is still with us today. And that is a witness of the resurrected Lord. The election of Matthias was a definite object and therefore temporary. Matthias was chosen. The lot fell to him. He was chosen to fill up the number originally appointed by Christ. When the purpose for which they were appointed was done, the peculiar part of the apostolic office was over. Listen carefully now. There can be no succession to the apostolic office. Last time I heard, nobody on the face of the earth has seen Jesus Christ physically.
Amen.
Nobody.
Amen.
Might have a dream. Might eat a rotten hamburger and have a dream in the middle of the night and see in a vision, but you've not seen the physically resurrected Lord. The apostles were to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ.
Amen.
It was why they were sent forth. And when their witnessing was done, the office itself would cease. After a few short years, there would be no one who had seen the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. At that point, the apostolic office would cease to be apostolic office. There's no Bible record that after this matter, the church even pretended to appoint successors to the apostles. He didn't do it. It's not in the Bible. Therefore, no minister of the gospel can now pretend to be a successor in the original design and appointment of the apostles. What does that say about Rome? What does that say about certain denominations in America, of which I had immediate contact last week?
Mm-hmm.
We can confidently say that at the death of the last apostle, the apostolic office ceased. That's based on scripture.
Amen.
There would be no more who were intimately familiar with the Lord's ministry on earth from his resurrection till the time he was taken up. Now what about Paul? Huh? What about Paul? The only other apostle mentioned in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. But he was not appointed as a successor to the others. His purpose was different from the other apostles. He was not appointed with any peculiar design except to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his purpose. Yes, he witnessed to the Jews. He was an apostle to the Gentiles as the others were to the Jews. All testified that Jesus Christ was alive and that he had seen him after he rose. But Paul did not walk with the resurrected Lord as the other apostles walked with him. We find this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9. And last of all, Paul is writing and he says, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am an apostle. I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul, that was 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9. Paul saw the resurrected Lord. He attested to that truth in Acts 22, verses 8, 9, 14, and 15. And at Acts 9, 15 is an interesting thing occurred.
Christ said to Ananias, is your name Ananias? Neither is mine. But Christ said to Ananias, in a vision, to go to Paul in Damascus. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Go thy way, Ananias, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. Why? To bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. That was Paul's purpose. That was the purpose of his apostleship. It was not to give witness to the resurrected Lord so much as it was to bear Christ's name to the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of the earth. And he did that magnificently, and he's still doing it today. Paul was definitely an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was not a successor to Judas. Matthias was the successor to Judas. The church did not get ahead of God in the matter of Matthias, but in the matter of Matthias, Peter became director. Peter became the director. It was Peter who saw to it that Scripture was fulfilled. Under the direction of the Spirit of God, Peter directed events that day. Now, the apostolic office indeed ended when the last apostle passed away. We can say, however, that true ministers are successors to the apostles, not in their office as literal witnesses to his resurrection, but as preachers to the word, of the word. We are sent out as preachers of the word. And I don't call myself an apostle. And I hope you don't either. The peculiar work of the apostles ceased, with the death of the apostles. The peculiar work of the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, will continue to the end of time. Now, let's sum this thing up. Peter became a leader. We see what he did in Acts chapters 1 through 12 and in 1st and 2nd Peter. We have hard copies of how Peter fed the sheep. So Peter became a leader. Then Peter became a teacher. He taught that Judas went to hell to pay for his sins, giving us responsibility to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Number three, finally, Peter became a director. When he directed events leading to the selection of Matthias as replacement for Judas, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Peter was strengthening the brethren. And that's our job today. The twofold purpose of the church is what? Evangelization and edification. 50% of the church's work is to edify, to strengthen the brethren. Father, we love thee, we praise thee, and we need thee. This is not our work, it's yours. And we ask for your hand on it. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.